Good day, friends. Jonathan Darty here with another edition of the PSR podcast. You know, in this episode, I chat with author and blogger Sarah Matzke, who bravely shares her journey through struggles with body image, an eating disorder, and marital challenges, including infidelity. Sarah opens up about her upbringing and the pressures that she faced and the lies she believed about her worth. She then recounts the painful yet transformative process of rebuilding trust with her husband, JP, and how her faith in Christ played a crucial role in their healing. Sarah's story is a powerful testament to the importance of vulnerability, honesty, and the grace of God in overcoming life's toughest obstacles. To learn more about Sarah and get a copy of her book, visit sarahjeanmatzke.com. For additional resources, check out the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And friends, we would love it, of course, if you would rate and review the podcast after listening so that others can find it. Now let's dive into Sarah's amazing story of hope and healing. Well, all right. We have Sarah Matzke with us. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Yeah. I'm excited always when we get to have somebody on that has just a really powerful story, because that's one of our core values at our ministry, is being able to invite people into spaces where stories can be told. And just first of all, I just want to commend you for being willing to share your story, because, you know, not everybody who has a story like the one that we're going to hear today is always willing to share it. So thank you for being willing to do that. And I'd love to just dive right in. So let's go. And why don't you tell us the story of Sarah Matzke?
In a nutshell. I was born and raised in Colorado, outside of Denver, and grew up in a Christian home. Knew Jesus at a very young age. I don't have a memory of not knowing who Jesus was and that he loved me. I have a brother or a sister. Just grew up pretty normal Christian family, I guess, but really, like, at a young age, was super influenced by just the world and some stuff that went on, you know, relationships inside my house and outside the house that just really affected me and where I found my worth and my identity in. And so at like 16, began to, so years of culminating of lies, that where I began to have an eating disorder at age 16 and became bulimic, and then got married pretty young. I was married at 19 to my husband now, who is JP, and we, you know, dated a couple years, got married. There was infidelity within like a year or so after we were married. Confessed that affair about a year and a half later. Separated for about 6 months. Remained married. Had a whole struggle with infertility and miscarriage. And now, you know, happy to say that, you know, God's been faithful and I have five kids, and I'm, you know, stay-at-home mom with my five boys, and, you know, still in Colorado, and my husband and I, marriage, God restored, and we are, you know, we live a very pretty normal life. Lots of sports, lots of busyness. And, you know, right after, pretty soon after God restored my marriage, put it on my heart to just write my story and write a book. And I, for years, you know, came up with lots of excuses not to do that. And really was pretty open. I mean, me and my husband have always been open about sharing what we went through, and, you know, being plugged in with church and small groups, and even leaders of a small group, we're happy to share like our testimony. And I blogged for a while and kind of, you know, shared my story, and God was just like, no, like, I told you to write a book. So, finally wrote a book, that came out recently, and, yeah, here we are. So
Yeah. So that's a, I want to unpack that because there's a lot in
there's
there.
A lot there.
One of the first things I want to go back to is let's go back to your teenage years.
Sure.
Because, you know, we like to say in our ministry that no one chooses to be an addict.
Yeah.
I believe the same is true about no one chooses to get an eating disorder.
100%.
So yes. Can you walk us through like the kind of the steps of the lies that needed to be believed to get to a place where you're not really doing what you would like to do with your body?
Sure. I really, the biggest influence on me was my mom and watching her struggle with her own, you know, body and my mom was always very healthy, very, you know, fit. She's an avid runner and, you know, but it was so important to, maintain a certain size or fit in your clothes a certain way. And so I just learned as a little girl that was important. And I had to very quickly, like, you know, just felt like I had to measure up to this ideal look. And, you know, and that's reinforced obviously through a lot of things in our culture, and shows and celebrities and, you know, all the things that I was seeing outside my house too. My sister was a very petite little girl and super high metabolism. And she, you know, just very, very thin, very just cute and dainty. And I was not. I felt like I was always built different. And, you know, I was never obese or unhealthy, but just didn't have that super high metabolism. Didn't, you know, me and my sister are about 3.5 years age in difference. And at one point, you know, I'm shopping in the junior section with my sister when, you know, like we have the same size of shorts, you know, like, and so in my brain like that, like I'm fat, I'm too big. I'm, you know, and I, you know, you realize like when you get older, like things that people say and connotations around certain words, that's, you know, not, you learn how to not be offended by every little thing. But I think as a kid, I was, you know, I would hear people say like, oh, she's a big girl. And I was tall for my age. But it was always, she's a big girl. And I heard she's fat. and I became super, into volleyball. I got fit. I learned how to eat better. And I realized that like, oh, I can thin down. I'm not actually just, you know, doomed to be big, the rest of my life. And again, I wasn't really big, but in my head I was. And so by the time I was 16, I had become, you know, pretty fit and had thinned down and had developed a better metabolism, started taking advantage of that metabolism and kind of cut back on the volleyball and the working out and started gaining weight. And I think in my head, the eating disorder really started when I was just desperate to not go back. Like I refused to be a disappointment. I didn't want to be the big girl. I didn't want to be, you know, that was in my head in that, you know, I write, you know, my book is this, it's a story of my life, but it's all through the lens of these are the lies that I believed. And here's God's truth that quells those lies. And so the lie was just that I had to be happy I had to be skinny to be happy. Like that's where my worth was in my physical appearance, even though I knew Jesus, I knew he loved me. But I really wasn't living in this truth of God gets to say who I am, and I am wonderfully and beautifully made no matter what I look like or whatever the number on the scale is. And so I really, like you said, you're not born that way. It's just a long process of, you know, you start believing these lies and then maintaining that, you know, what, and really like food and my body became this idol in my life. And so I had to forsake that idol to recover from the eating disorder. But you're right, it very much is like an addiction. And I didn't realize at the time that it would become one. I think initially it was more just out of desperation to stay a certain size. And then once this eating disorder was an option, it became very addictive. It became very all consuming, just like an addiction. So
now how much did that, because if I have the timeline right here, then some of that timing would have been probably around meeting your husband to be and getting into a relationship with him. And so what kind of influence did these two things coming together?
Yeah.
You've got this body image issue thing going on, and now you're going to get into this relationship that eventually becomes your marriage. How much was that influencing that relationship?
It did in the sense, so my husband knew, or my boyfriend knew, because we started dating when I was 17. So, and I was, I started struggling with bulimia at 16. So he knew that it was something I struggled with. Quite a few people, like close friends and family, knew that I struggled with it. But nobody knew the extent of how bad it was and how much I struggled with it. So I tried to my greatest tool that I knew how to do at the time was compartmentalize everything and try to not let the eating disorder affect my relationships. But the devil very much had that stronghold in my life and would just, those compromises that I made there would just lead to more compromises, and the devil just kept going after everything. Eventually would come after my marriage and that relationship. And that played a huge part in, my husband JP's trust and lack of trust in me when everything kind of fell apart. Right. Because he knew I was struggling, but I was in such, not even denial. I knew I was struggling. I just wasn't ready to confront that. I wasn't willing to get help. I wasn't ready to confess how bad it really was until my marriage was at stake.
So there, you had not started pursuing help on the eating disorder until the affair issue and everything came out. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Correct. So when I confessed the affair I had with JP's best friend, I confessed because I wanted to stay married. I wanted my marriage wholeheartedly. I wanted it to be holy and blameless before the Lord. And I wanted to see God restore that. And so, but that was, JP was adamant, like, you have to go get help for your bulimia, because that's a huge part of trust. And I don't trust you. I know you're struggling and you won't deal with it. Like, you have to go get help. And so I started seeing a therapist for everything, but who specialized in eating disorders at the time that I was separated from JP after I confessed the affair.
And you said that was about a year and a half into your marriage. Is that right?
Yes. So November 2008 is when, and we got married into the March 2006. So yeah. So about a year and a half into our marriage is when I told him everything.
And so what was that like? What was that disclosure like? I mean, obviously that's a really delicate thing. You're talking about his best friend. I mean, that lots of relationships damaged there. What was that whole disclosure like for you and for him? And just what happened after that?
I mean, it was awful in every, in every sense of the word. It was awful. And at the same time, like, I can totally see God's just provision and peace over that. I had come to a point where, I believe this lie, like, that I was never going to confess this affair and I was never going to tell JP what happened, right? And because I had no intention of pursuing that relationship. I was like, okay, I can just never confess this. And after, you know, months and weeks and months of just the Holy Spirit saying, no, Sarah, like, you are forgiven. I knew I was forgiven by Jesus. I knew his blood covered my sin, but it was, you have to confess this affair to your husband if you want to stand before me holy and blameless and have the marriage that you hoped and prayed for and know you can have, right? And so, and the only thing that got me really to that point of where I had the guts to confess was, you know, just we were in church and for had been for weeks. The series was the whole I am statements in John of, you know, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I, you know, I am the way and the truth. And over and over and over, the Holy Spirit's like, I am who I am. And I will be, I am what, you know, I, yesterday and today, like, and tomorrow, even after you confess, I'm still, I am, and I'm still good and I'm still faithful. And so when I finally got the guts to confess, I knew that I had to, and I mean, my husband was just shocked. I mean, just had no idea, no idea. He trusted him and, you know, we were all friends. Like, he knew that I had a friendship with this person. So he wasn't surprised that, you know, we saw each other or had conversations, you know, outside of, you know, him being around. Like, that wasn't a surprise, but he trusted us so much. He had no idea and did not suspect that we could betray him in such a horrible way. And so he was just devastated. I think, you know, he was numb for days and weeks. And, but he was so kind, so kind. And just, you know, asked me, you know, but definitely needed space. We separated like that day. Like, he was like, I think you should go, you know, stay at your parents' house, understandably. And so that, you know, started our separation at first so that he could have time to process everything I, you know, told him.
And so what did it look like at that? So after kind of the dust starts to settle and you're able, both of you are able to sort of examine this, it sounds like there was, I mean, was there always the intention and the desire to stay married and try to work through this from both of you?
So on, for me, 100%. For me, I only confessed because I wanted my marriage. I wanted a holy and righteous marriage. And I knew that the only way to do that because of my sin was to now confess it and let, and, you know, pray like crazy that God would restore it and that JP would, want it to be restored. And so I was all in, and I made that very clear when I confessed of, you know, I'm telling you this because I love you and because I want to be with you. And, you know, I fell flat on my face in, you know, in asking for forgiveness and being willing to do whatever it took to restore that trust and to work towards, you know, restoring our marriage. I think there was never a piece of JP, you know, he always said he was like, the thing I loved the most in my life was our marriage. And so I think that, you know, and that goes a lot to like why he was so devastated. You know, he wanted to be married. He loved me. And you know, that was never really in question. And it only took, not only, but it took, you know, a few weeks to a couple months for him to say like, hey, like, I forgive you. I still love you. I just don't know how to trust you. And so I think for him, it was, I want my marriage, but I don't know how to move forward with that. You know, and so that was the majority of our separation, was us in limbo of what direction are we going to go? Because he wanted the marriage. He definitely wanted to stay married. He just didn't know how to do that, how to trust me.
So what did it look like? What were the key factors, or maybe what are the things when you look at it in hindsight, what were the key things that were necessary for you to rebuild trust with your husband? What did that look like? What did, what, were the elements that were needed to be in place for you to rebuild trust with him?
Yeah. So, I mean, off the bat, I communication was huge. I told him like, I'll tell you whatever you want to know. I'll show you anything. You know, I really didn't have anything on my phone or my computer. You know, I didn't have really anything to hide, but I also just gave him access to everything. Right. Like, I mean, he never didn't have access to it, but he never had a reason to go looking because he never suspected anything. So it was, you know, giving him full access to anything and everything. I was just like, he needed time, but I just had to be available for whenever he wanted to talk. And it was really like balls in your court. When you want to talk, when you want to see me, when you want, like when you're ready, like, and it was again, that huge piece of, you know, he's like, you have to go to therapy. Like you have to get help for your eating disorder, whatever that looks like. And so I did everything that I felt convicted to, including like I went to his parents in person and apologized to them for hurting their son, apologized for my sin. You know, like I felt like that was necessary. And that, so I did whatever I felt convicted to do. And I also would do, I was willing to do whatever he asked me to do. And I think a huge part of rebuilding the trust was him. I mean, we would have conversation, the same conversation over and over, right? Where like he had questions that he needed answered. I would answer them. And then the next time, you know, we would have the same conversation. And it, you know, it was a very painful process, but necessary because he needed to hear that my story was always the same. And he needed to hear that there was nothing left to share, you know? And so I shared and shared until I had, you know, I was like, I have nothing else to say. And to be willing, like I had to be willing to have that conversation and just have grace for that. I didn't get mad when he needed to have those conversations, right? Like I just was like, if this is what you need to hear again, I'll answer all your questions again, right? You know? And he knew how much I wanted the marriage, you know, like he knew how much like I had done to confess and fight for it. And so I think just seeing that, like that never wavered. And so I think, you know, over time that helped him see like, I'm still here. And I wasn't going to make that decision for him. I wasn't going to give it an ultimatum of like, we either move forward or we don't. Like, I just waited. I waited for when he was ready to make a decision about what he wanted to do.
As you're going through all of this and as you're getting the help that you need for yourself, what are some of the things that you discovered and maybe that you're even continuing to learn on this journey about the things that were really underneath these issues? In other words, you have the presenting issue of an eating disorder. You have the presenting issue of stepping outside of your marriage. But what were the things that you learned about maybe that was below the surface? We talked a little bit maybe about the things like the lies, the shame lies, those kind of things. But what did you learn through this process of restoring your marriage about maybe some patterns or things that were underneath all of this? The reason I'm asking this is because obviously your marriage has been restored. You had to rebuild a new foundation. And so what did you learn about what needed to be rebuilt in you on kind of a foundational level?
That's a great question. I think there's several answer components to that. There was certainly you know, part of the reason the affair took place was the relationship that my husband had with his best friend and that I had with his friend was, I mean, we were all very comfortable with each other. There was a lot like, and JP took full responsibility for that of like, he didn't really protect me as his girlfriend, fiance, wife, and cherish me the way that the Bible tells us that, you know, the Bible tells men to do. There was a huge piece in that of, for me, like, I think in the waiting and in the separation, you know, I no longer have any contact with, you know, his friend. I'm separated from him, and all I really had or felt like I had was Jesus, and, you know, and he was all I needed. But it was really this time of like, and that's, so my book's called Desert Vineyards. Like, I was very much in this desert, in this very painful place. And I really came back to like my life is not about me. It is about God, and it is what he's doing in my life. And I just had to trust and rely on him for everything. And so it was really, I mean, it was an incredibly painful place to be, but I had so much peace and joy because I just was fully right with my Savior. And then at the same time confronting all these bulimia issues where like, I've realized, you know, I'm realizing like, okay, these are the lies that I believe, and the word of God puts them all to shame. Right. And my identity is not in, you know, my body or food or, you know, this relationship either with JP or out, you know, or this other relationship is outside me. Like, my identity and who I am is all in Christ. And that's why I really, like, the desert was so painful, but I knew that God had good and vineyards and blessings waiting for me, whether my marriage survived or not. God was going to bless me. And the whole reason for that title comes from Hosea 2:15, where like God says, like, there in the desert, I'll give her back her vineyards and I will make her valley of trouble a door of hope. And I just clung to that of, no matter what happens, there is hope beyond this, and God is good, and he has blessings in life. And so it was a hard time, but it was a really sweet time of Jesus is the only one I truly need moving forward. And I think for our marriage, as far as, you know, God gets all the credit for restoring that. Like, we always had this great, you know, foundation of God was our foundation. It was very early on in our relationship. And, you know, first time we talked on the phone, like, we prayed together. And, you know, like, I mean, we shared the same faith. We see the world, yeah, through the, you know, a biblical, like, view. And so I felt like God was like, you know, he was still always that foundation, and we just had to trust that, like, he could rebuild all the walls, everything that we broke, he could put back together, you know, or make anew. And he did, 100%. But that took very much our participation and just trusting in God, that he would do what, like, we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't fix our marriage.
Yeah. So we, unfortunately, we're not going to have time to go into all of the other issues, but I want to kind of focus on, kind of what has happened since then, and what message of hope that you would want to give to couples out there that are maybe at various stages of brokenness in their marriage, whether it's an infidelity, whether it's pornography, whether it's something where there's a broken trust there, and maybe they're more kind of in the thick of it right now, where, you know, for you guys, some of that is in the rearview mirror. And not to say that there are never issues that come up in our lives, but the real big chunk is in your history. What would you say to those couples who are just wondering, I don't know if we have a future, I don't know what to do in this season? What would you want to say to those couples?
Man, I mean, first and foremost, I would say seek Jesus. And I think that was the reason we made it. I mean, even though we were separated, he was seeking Jesus and I was seeking Jesus. And ultimately, like, even when we ended the separation and, you know, decided like, okay, we're going to stay married and work on this, like, he still didn't trust me. We had to rebuild that trust, but you know, and I remember struggling with that of like, well, I trust him and he doesn't trust me, but we both trust God because God is the only one that is faithful and true and trustworthy. And so I would say seek Jesus because God is trustworthy. And so if you're, you know, and in that, like, you know, obviously when you're seeking Jesus, I think, you know, you're reading the Word of God, which is huge, which is like the foundation of the book I wrote, right? It's all like based off, this is God's word. This is the truth. And that this is where we have hope. This is where our peace and our joy and comes from. And, but we also, you know, we sought counsel. Like I was seeing a therapist. He was like, he went a few times, he read an excellent book called Torn Asunder. That talks a lot about, you know, it's about surviving an extramarital affair. And we communicated together. I think that was, I mean, our line of communication was always open. And those are hard conversations to keep having and to have, but you have to be willing to have conversations. And we prayed together, like no matter what, like even when we were separated, I just remember like JP was always so good at being like, let's pray together because, and that was our, you know, God honored that. Like every time, like, we're not perfect at this and we would fail and we would hit bumps in the road, but we could always come back to Jesus and say like, let's just pray together. And that was, you know, God honored that and he saw that and he showed up where neither one of us really knew what we were doing, you know? And so again, like he gets the credit for that. But it really took, I mean, it took seeking Jesus. It took both of us being all in. It really did. It took both of us knowing that we want to fight for this marriage.
That's so good. You know, I always like to say that, you know, outcomes are God's business.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a sense in which we have to trust him with the outcomes. And if we're trying to just so, you know, manufacture the particular outcome we have, we don't realize a lot of times that what we're trying to aim at is probably way lower than what God is trying to aim at.
Yeah.
And we just can't see it yet. But obviously, Sarah, we weren't able to cover your whole story, but I hear there's a book about it. Where can our listeners and viewers go to learn more about you and get your book and whatever you've got to offer?
Yeah. So the book is called Desert Vineyards. It is exclusively on Amazon. So if you type in Desert Vineyards on Amazon, it will come up. My name's Sarah Jean Matsky. So that is the name of my website. I write a blog called Giggles to Glory, which is more focused on, you know, funny things that my kids say and God teaches and shows me things through those things is more the highlight of my blog. But on my blog is also a link to the book. So Sarah Jean Matsky, or you can Google Giggles to Glory is the website. So,
yeah. Well, again, Sarah, I love hearing redemptive stories. And so thank you for sharing yours with our audience today.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we're going to put all that info that Sarah just mentioned into the show notes so that you can get access to her blog, her book, all of that. But we want to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us and we'd love to see you back here next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.